Welcome to King James Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class, and I am your instructor, Myron Boffman. Today's lesson is entitled Christ's Transfiguration. And this is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. There are parallel passages in Mark 9 and in Luke 9 also, but we will refer to those later. The main passage we will go over is found in Matthew 17. So let's start out with verses 1 through 3 first of Matthew 17, the Transfiguration of Christ. Quote, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow." Excuse me, I misread that. "And his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him." End quote. This takes place 6 days after their discussion about who Christ was, found in the previous lesson. There, Peter gave his great confession and was later, of course, rebuked for having any ideas about hindering the will of God. Now, the present text that we're dealing with today occurred 6 days later. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and Luke 9, 28. have it as 8 days later, using the word about as a qualifier. Now, the discrepancy being that both Mark and Luke include the day of the confession as well as the present day in their numbering. Make it 8. Instead of only numbering the days that intervened between them. Now, Jesus took the 3 that made up the what is called the inner circle of the apostles. And this was probably because that by law it took 2 or 3 witnesses to establish an event as fact. 3 men were chosen and brought along to establish what was about to happen. Peter, the more or less leader of the group, was the usual spokesman. James and John, the sons of thunder, were close at his side. The word after in verse 1 would imply that the day was done, so that they went up into the mountain in the evening or at dark. As noted in the last lesson, they were in Caesarea Philippi when the foundational confession was made. Therefore, the mountain of note in that area was Mount Hermon. So the mountain they went up into was Mount Hermon. You can check that on your maps. It's usually in the upper part of your maps of Israel. Now, 4th century authorities make the mountain out to be Mount Tabor, capital T-A-B-O-R. The fact was that this mount, Mount Tabor, was occupied by a military fortress and was at some distance away, which was about, this mountain was about 10 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, which would make it highly unlikely, if you notice where Caesarea Philippi is, and there is no explanation as to how they got to the southwest area below the Sea of Galilee. Now, Helena, Constantine's mother identified Mount Tabor as the Mount of Transfiguration in 326 AD. And ever since then, it has been traditionally treated as the Mount of Transfiguration. Rather ironically, to this passage, the Greek Orthodox Church built a monastery there in the 19th century. And this monastery was made up of three parts. One part for Jesus, one part for Moses, and one part for Elijah. In spite of what was said on the Mount of Transfiguration, they went ahead and built their three booths. They did it anyway. The name Mount Hermon means a consecrated place. And it consists of three distinct high points, the tallest of which rises 9,200 feet above sea level. It is mostly snow-covered at the upper heights and presently has thick forests below the snow line. Mount Hermon is now considered a Syrian mountain, and it is probably most correctly identified as the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke adds the fact that they went up into the mountain to pray, saying, quote, and went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, end quote. So, the reason given for going into the mountain was to pray, privately, away from the rest of the disciples and followers. Now, it was during prayer alone that Christ's appearance changed. Of note is the fact that prayer has a changing effect on the one praying. As has been stated by others, the quotation, quote, prayer is the path to glory, end quote. Excuse me. All of this is in similar fashion of Moses on Mount Sinai when the law was given. For that, see Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, as well as Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 34. The difference being that Moses' face shone only as a reflection of the glory that he beheld. Jesus' face shone due, his face shone due to his divine glory radiating from his inner being. Christ's face shone like the sun, but nothing is said of his body. His clothing changed into dazzling bright white. Luke notes that Peter, James, and John had fallen asleep when this first occurred. Quote, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him, end quote. Luke adds, quote, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, end quote. The transfiguration occurred between the second and third Passover during Christ's earthly ministry, and it signaled the beginning of the end, more or less. The future times were more and more filled with thoughts of the coming future sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Christ's sacrifice of obedience even unto the death of the cross, would be the future theme of his ministry. One need not pass by this way and lose sight of the significance of the sacrifice of the suffering servant of God that fulfilled the Isaiah chapter 53 prophecy. His followers, Christ's followers, if indeed they are his followers, follow his path of the rewards of the sacrifice of daily obedience. This sacrifice is often missed and not understood by modern followers. As demonstrated clearly by Christ in his holy life, as well as the many admonitions by the apostles, we are to sacrifice our will, our time, and our lives up to God in total obedience. Paul so states when he said, quote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." End quote. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Further of this sacrifice of obedience, Paul again writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a well-known verse, which says, quote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." End quote. Living by the faith of Christ is nothing short of faithfully and totally obeying him. Quote, "And behold," end quote, in our text, gives the feeling of surprise or shock. Quote, "There appeared unto them," end quote, does not simply describe only an appearance of something or someone without it really being there. The context dictates that the two men actually were there and not simply an appearance of being there. Moses and Elijah appeared suddenly. The question has often been asked as to how they knew who these men were. How did the apostles know who this was, having never met them or ever seen them before? The answer is emblematic. Elijah, no doubt, had the garments of his office. As noted before, he wore unusual clothing, as did John the Baptist. Moses had something that gave away who he was. Now, if this was not the case, it could also be said that God had opened the minds of the apostles to recognize these men. This was no dream, since all the men who were there saw the same thing. And it is plainly stated in Luke chapter 9, verse 32, that they were awake. It was perhaps the conversation between the three that woke the sleeping apostles. It is said in Luke that Moses and Elijah both appeared in doxa, D-O-X-A, or glory. Translation for doxa is glory. They were in their glorified eternal state, yet recognizable. It is noticeable that there is no description of the two men shining, but only Christ emulated light. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word for decease is Exodus. They talked about his Exodus, which implies a willing departure. The crucifixion was no secret from here on out, though not understood or well accepted by his followers. So, why Moses and Elijah? The answer to that is that they represented the law and the prophets, all of which testify of Christ. They all testify of his coming and death. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God would occur in Jerusalem, where the religious jealousy and hatred was most rife, and not as the northern regions, which were more acceptable, more accepting of Christ. Verses 4 and 5. Quote, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." End quote. Luke adds that if Peter that Peter spoke up when the two men were leaving. So in other words, Moses and Elijah were just perhaps turning around to go. And he spoke up perhaps in order to delay this departure. He said this, quote, "not knowing what he said," end quote. That is, Peter spoke not really realizing how ridiculous the proposal was. Moses and Elijah would much rather go to the riches of glory with God than to be housed in shabby man-made earth tabernacles. So, too, those who are to behold the face of God will never be satisfied with the earthly. Also, another problem with the proposal was that Peter offered three equal tabernacles, which ignored the fact that before him stood the divine Son of God. Moses and Elijah were not his equals. Verses 5 and 6. Quote, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." End quote. Here, Peter is interrupted by the voice of God the Father that came from a bright cloud that had come into view, that was there to receive the two men back into glory. God the Father stated that who stood before him was the Son of God, his very own beloved Son. And it was not just a servant. Moses and Elijah were just servants. That was in contrast to Jesus being the only begotten Son. Moses and Elijah were then taken away in the bright cloud, leaving only Jesus. Quote, "Hear ye him," end quote, are the words to remembered, the point of the event, and the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Both Moses and Elijah, both of whom were important, only pointed to Christ. That was their mission. They pointed to Christ. They were helpers and guides. Christ was the whom they pointed to. Now, the commandment is that these men are now gone, and now his church is to hear only Christ. The law and the prophets all pass away into lesser importance. In fact, the law and its binding ordinances did pass away with the coming of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. He is the fulfillment of the law. We in him likewise fulfill the law by following his commandments, which are not contrary to the law of Moses, as seen in the statement, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." In this law, his followers walk. God the Father expressed nothing regarding Moses and Elijah, but only praise for his Son. The church is only to hear Jesus. That is the point of the meeting at the Mount of Transfiguration. All these other prophets are not important in comparison with Jesus. We are to only hear him. And his apostles, who followed shortly thereafter and were his disciples, they are authorized for us to hear them also. But anything beyond that, they are not authorized. So in other words, what followed after the apostolic age, we were not to listen to. In other words, when false prophets arise, we are not to listen to them because they were not speaking the words of Christ or the doctrines of the apostles. Verses 7 and 8. Quote, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." The transfiguration was over, and Christ looked as he had before. There was nothing to fear. God is a God of love and mercy to his own. It is significant that Jesus was left to stand alone, and it was he alone who gave them strength by his mere touch. Verses 9 through 13. Quote, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." End quote. the scene or vision being over, the disciples here bring forward the idea proposed by the scribes that the Messiah would have Elijah as his forerunner in fulfillment to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Did they not just see Elijah depart and not come back? If what was just discussed on the mountain was true, Jesus was also to depart. What then would come of the idea of the kingdom? Christ at once corrects their thoughts that had rather adopted the ideas taken from the scribes. Contrary to what was held to by the Pharisees and scribes, Elias had indeed come. In reality, John the Baptist served in the capacity of forerunner of the Messiah, though not recognized by the blind religious authorities. The phrase, quote, "and restore all things," end quote, has the idea that Elias would put a final period on all prophecy, and that all things prophesied concerning the Messiah would be finally fulfilled, tying up all or any loose ends that had yet remained in prophecy. With that, we're going to draw to a close our lesson on the Transfiguration. There are some important points in there. You need to go back over the importance of prayer and the importance of Christ being our instructor, and the importance of knowing that the law and the prophets fall into this a supporting role in the activities of the church and the teachings of the church. And for that, let's go to a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for this Thy word, and we thank Thee for sending Your Holy Spirit as our teacher. We thank Thee most of all for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us, and for the gospel, and for opening our hearts and minds unto the light of the world. Pray now that You'll be with us, cause us to be good witnesses of Thine, and cause us to be faithful, and to offer the sacrifice of obedience unto Thee daily. We ask that You forgive us of our sins, and to watch over us and keep us from the wicked one. We also ask that You'll give us our daily bread. And now we ask that You'll use us in Your kingdom and cause us to walk by faith. For it is in Your name and for Your sake, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.